We turn now in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, the first book of Scripture, Genesis chapter 24, and we'll begin our reading at the first verse and we'll end at verse 28. Genesis 24, 1 through 28. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head, and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen on a number of occasions that the Lord is pleased to build his church out of families, the family being the fundamental structure that he has brought to pass both civilizations and his kingdom. And that's no surprise, actually, it shouldn't be, because God calls himself Father. Jesus Christ is his Son. The church is his bride. And believers are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, we as God's church make up the household of God, as we read in Ephesians 2:19. So the family, as God originally designed it, was not simply something people lived in because it was their idea or because cultures thought it might be helpful, but rather, it is that which communicates, whether we see it or not, the very being and the very relationships in which God places himself. It is the plan of God. And so, marriage as well is not just a mere convention of society's making. It is a blessed gift of God, as we have seen. It's not necessarily God's calling for every Christian, for all of his children, but it is for most. Marriage, ultimately, though, has everything to do with Jesus Christ and with poor sinners. A relationship in which God brings the two together. And not just in some abstract theological way, but he literally does this in day-to-day life by the grace of God. This morning, we continue our series on practical Christianity. And this time we're going to think at the gospel-centered gift of God called marriage. But before we actually talk about people being married, we're going to look what God's Word has to say about becoming married, preparing for marriage, being on the way to marriage. But we want to not only see his plan, his design, his way to achieve this blessed state, but we also want to see his Son, Jesus Christ, in this all. I'm going to begin then, not yet with the chapter that we read, but our text is the foundational one that's in Genesis 2, verse 24, a verse that's repeated by Jesus in Matthew 19, and again by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. These words, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So our theme for this morning is two becoming one. In the first place, preparing for marriage. What comes first? First things first. Secondly, pursuing marriage. If that is in fact God's calling for our life, how do we go about it according to God's Word? And then, ultimately, portraying marriage. As we're aiming to enter into this blessed institution, what's the goal? What's the picture? What do we want to portray in this blessed relationship? Before we begin with preparing for marriage, the first three chapters of Scripture, as you well know, are absolutely foundational, essential really, to understanding the rest of the Bible. It tells us where we come from. It tells us how we were created. It tells us what became of us because of sin. And it's no wonder, because these early chapters are so foundational to what is true, it's no wonder that not only liberal theologians, but the world at large, assails on a regular basis the blessed institution of marriage, the historical passages about creation, the flood, and so on. In those first two chapters alone, we already see four of the main reasons why God instituted marriage. Two of them are explicitly stated. Two of them he gives us hints about and unpacks later in Scripture. So in Genesis 1 already, verse 28, we read, God blessed them, that is, Adam and Eve, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now this, of course, was after God created them in his image. And so when he says, be fruitful and multiply, what he's really saying to them is, I want the earth to be filled with image bearers, with a lot of children and who grow up to be adults who reflect the image of God back to him. And that's why God still says to parents to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which means right away our youngest children need to be taught about sin and about their fallen state and about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also need to be taught the gospel in very simple words so that they might learn at an early age by the grace of God to trust in Christ. So that's the first thing God is saying. In Genesis 2, verse 18, we read, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make of an help meet for him. Again, that doesn't mean that every single person has to be married. It does mean that just as God is what we could call a relational being, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the three being one, he calls us, he creates us, to be relational beings too, which means we are perhaps going to be married, enter into that relationship, but we should also, all of us, be connected to the body of Christ, be surrounded by Christian friends who give good influence so that we may seek the Lord and follow after his ways. But then, as we think about marriage, it's not only about lifelong companionship, but to seek out someone who also will point us to our Trinitarian God. And so, at the end of Genesis 2, we find a hint at another of God's purposes. We find the man and the woman, boys and girls, without clothes and yet no shame. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, makes plain that marriage is a powerful means to fight against sexual sin and temptation, particularly in the lives of those who struggle much with these things. And finally, near the very end of Genesis 2, God says the two shall be one. Later in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to talk about how the relationship of marriage is a portrait, is a picture of the relationship of Christ and his church, so that our two becoming one is a beautiful picture of the three-in-one God, but also the Christ and one with his church through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So with all that in mind, as kind of a backdrop, let's look in the first place for what God has to say about preparing for marriage. In one sense, beloved, preparing for marriage is actually not altogether different than preparing for the Christian life in general. Are we asking the Lord to show us our sins? Now you may say, what does that have to do with preparing for marriage? It has everything to do with it. If we're not even aware of our own sins, we're not going to be particularly keen on identifying or even addressing another person's sins. We're not going to be serious about seeking holiness, seeking Christ, and then what are we bringing someone else into if we're going to have a relationship with them? So that's important. Are we asking the Lord to show us our sin nature, our sinful tendencies? Are we asking him to show us how ugly sin is, how hurtful sin is to his honor, to other people, to our own selves? Are we already now applying the gospel to ourselves in a daily way? Are we learning to look to and pray to and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we pleading already in our single years His promises? Because it's not reading books about marriage, it's not finding the right one where we should start. We need to be, and I say this with a little bit of trepidation, a worthy partner. We need to be someone who is leading the way in godliness, someone who is reflecting already in our single life what it means to be a Christian. Because marriage outside of that is unworthy of the name. God's purposes we've seen clearly. Our purposes need to be aligned with His. So practically speaking, are we, as we prepare for marriage, filling our minds with worthwhile reading material? Are we putting before our eyes that which is edifying and wholesome? Are we learning by the grace of God that serving is the way of the kingdom? Serving God first, serving others, even at our own expense. And that is the way to honor Him. But that's also fundamental to a wholesome relationship. Or is our life, like I have seen far too many times, a bit more like a canoe with one oar on one side of the boat paddling furiously, but really going nowhere? I've seen many a young man and a young lady fritter away their single years, not really preparing for anything, except for pleasing themselves. Also, if we do not learn in our years at home to honor our father and mother, as we just heard in the law of God, it's very likely that sooner or later you're going to dishonor others in your life, including your spouse. So just consider your life at home as kind of elementary school before you graduate into the more weighty relationships you're going to be facing later. And if you fail at honoring and obeying and respecting your parents and others in authority in your life now, don't expect that when you slip on a wedding ring, somehow you're going to change. This is the time to be seeking the Lord, the grace of Jesus Christ, and so make it a first priority in your early years to apply yourselves by prayer and supplication to God that He would fit you in these different ways. Have you settled into what we call the spiritual disciplines? Do you make a priority of prayer? Do you make a priority of reading His Word daily? Of really seeking to know God's will in your life? Communicating, surrounding yourself with good Christian friends? Not schoolwork, not making money, not collecting toys for ourselves, but developing our relationship with God ought to be our first priority, far beyond all those others. Are you seeking godly friends, or do you find yourself leaning toward the more popular, the more handsome, the more pretty, or even those who are drifting toward the darker side of life, and you find yourself beginning to reflect that darkness in your own life? You know, who your friends are tells a lot about who you are and what you're interested in. Good friends who encourage you in the things of God, who are willing to pray with you, they can be such a powerful help, where together you are building each other up in the things of God. You are reinforcing the good things of God. You are pointing each other to the Savior. You're reminding each other of the riches of His grace, of the beauty of His person, of His willingness to save, of His infinite love. And yes, certainly we should be doing our best with our studies. We should be pursuing the things God calls us to do with vigor, but not as a measure of who we are. Remember that Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses, whether those are gifts or whether that's money. And sure, we can save for the possibility of marriage, but not forgetting the rest of Scripture, which teaches us to be generous with what we have, particularly to the poor and to Christian ministry. Not only our friends tell us a lot about who we are, but how we spend our time, how we spend our money. If you are thinking about a relationship, if you're in a relationship, a good question is, what do you do when I'm not around? How do you spend your time when we're not spending time together? What kinds of things do you busy yourself with? How are you serving other people, your parents, your neighbors, others in the church? How are you contributing to the kingdom of God? These are very, very important questions. In the gospel, Jesus warns us not only about blatant sins, but what I'll call the slow death effects of seeking that which only money can buy. Remember how he said, he also that received seed among thorns, that means the word of God, he hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. How many people don't we know? Maybe it's us, who maybe go to church, maybe read our Bibles, but because of our love of money, the influence of these things is choked in our life. So in one sense, except for trying to discern whether the Lord would have us to be married, preparation for marriage is very similar to preparation for all of Christian life, for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking Him and seeking His kingdom first, learning to know our sins, learning to know our weaknesses, learning to know the wiles of Satan, learning to grieve over sin, learning to see sin for what it is, especially seeing what it did to the Savior. Such deep suffering in his life, in the garden, on the cross, in the tomb, dying for those things that we ought to be learning to hate. Learning to put ourselves in the Word of God daily, looking for the Savior and for the grace of God in the Scriptures, the grace that he brings to sinners' lives. Making time to pray, establishing a life of prayer to Christ, taking advantage of the numerous opportunities that we have to learn and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we busy ourselves with, young friends? What do we spend our time on? What do we value? What are we pursuing? What opportunities would we not want to miss? Which ones do we gladly miss? Learning to read good, wholesome material. Learning to listen to trusted preachers and speakers when we have the time. Getting guidance from mature Christians. Surrounding ourselves with godly, encouraging friends. Spending time and money as one who sees. These are a measure of where our hearts are, where our lives are going, what we really value, really what our God is, who our God is. And yes, we're living in a world, honestly, that's not going to encourage you in any of this. There's really only one place you're going to get this encouragement. And that's from the Lord, that's from His Word, that's from His people. You're not going to be encouraged in any of these things in the world at large. So maybe you're not careful. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're not careful about having godly friends. Maybe you think very little about the fact that money is not actually yours, even though you worked for it. It actually belongs to the Lord. Maybe you think it's all yours. Maybe you're not being careful, especially in your leisure hours, of putting wholesome things before your eyes or in your ears or in your hands or in your heart. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you don't care whether you have a relationship with Him or not. Maybe you don't really care much about sin, except if you're caught and get in trouble. Maybe you don't pray very much because you don't see much use for it. Maybe you don't read the Bible because it's a little challenging. I hope you see, dear friend, that if that's you, you are utterly, utterly unfit for marriage. And you're unfit for the kingdom of God. And so, first things first, flee to the Lord. If this is your description, then this is your calling. Not to seek a partner for life, but to seek a partner for eternity. Jesus Christ the righteous. And to ask Him to show you the things you're not seeing. To convict you of the things you are doing. Because if ever you needed the Lord Jesus, it is now. But if you should go on this way, if you go on, whether it's blatantly indifferent or whether you're a hypocrite covering over parts of your life you don't want this special someone to see, then you've got a long or perhaps short road ahead of you of misery. And if the person you are hoping to see is godly and they think you are and you're not, they are in for a lifetime of sadness as well, being married to you. What do you really have to offer someone if you don't even care about your own soul? Then you certainly don't care about theirs, and you are not caring about the honor of the Lord. If you don't even love the Lord Jesus now, don't even think that you could possibly love someone else with your whole heart, because your whole heart is somewhere, someplace else. But if you are seriously considering, if you are pursuing the things of God, if you are praying for Christ's help to bring you into fellowship with Him, to bring godly friends into your life, if you are really, truly pursuing the means of grace prayerfully, other wholesome pursuits, then wait on the Lord. First of all, whether He would have you to be married, then to whom He would have you marry, but also persevere, keep on trusting that your Heavenly Father, in His infinite and unlimited wisdom, is directing your life now and will direct your life to the very end. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. I know that sometimes words like this can sound so hollow. Maybe some of you are seeking the Lord and are praying and have been for a long time. Maybe you do feel a calling to be married, but if you're a lady, no one has come along. If you're a fellow, nobody has said yes to you, and it can all get so difficult. But the Lord knows the way that you take. The Lord measures the sea in the hollow of His hand. He holds the wind in His fist. He's got you where He wants you. And He will care for you. He always will care for you. Now, in the second place, pursuing marriage. Okay, so maybe we've come to that place. We've been beseeching the Lord to help us be developed. We are seeking His kingdom first, not our own. And we really feel this calling, this urgency to seek this relationship. Well, then, what does God say in His Word about this? Well, if you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read earlier, it might be helpful to follow along. What we find in just this one chapter, Genesis 24. As you're turning there, the first thing you find is how incredibly important marriage was to Abraham. And not just his own marriage, the marriage of his son Isaac. Without getting into all the details, we see how to him, to the father of this young man, the Lord being involved was at the very center of everything. It mattered more to him than anything else. And if we are to truly honor Jesus Christ in marriage, the Lord ought to be central to us as parents as we give guidance to our children and grandparents, but also to those of us who are preparing for marriage, our young friends. So that's first. You see, right away in this chapter, God was the most important. Second thing we see is whoever his son would marry would not come from this idolatrous people among whom they lived in the land of Canaan. In fact, that was so vital to Abraham, he made his servant to swear an oath in God's name that he would not have Isaac marry somebody from the culture in which they lived. Well, that says volumes already. God's not saying to you, young people, you have to marry somebody from this particular congregation. But he is saying you may not marry somebody in the world, someone who is living for a different God. That would be like a Jewish person marrying somebody from Canaan. And you can see in this chapter, that was another incredibly important thing. These were idolaters. They were bound to lead the people of God astray. And if you follow the history of Israel, that's exactly what happened. God said, don't go there. They did go there, and they began to look just like the heathen did, and worse. If you think, well, but it's going to be different with me. I'm going to lead my boyfriend, my girlfriend. They'll come to church with me. They promise they'll change. Marriage is not a mission field. If that person needs to be evangelized, have somebody else evangelize them. Or maybe you evangelize them, but don't do it in the context of a relationship, because most often you become more like them rather than them becoming more like you. And God forbids that we be unequally yoked. Also in this regard, because of the vehemence we see Abraham addressing this, don't settle for a surface-only Christian as a partner. You should be able to see, you should be able to hear godliness when it exists. And if we marry someone who's an idolater, who's not seriously serving the Lord, then we heard a couple weeks ago, we're actually bringing Christ into that relationship. Because if we're united to the Lord by a living faith, we are one with him. Which means wherever we go, whatever we do, we're bringing him into it. And so, we need to remember that when we come into a relationship, we're bearing a mark on our foreheads that we carry with us wherever we go. True godliness is the only trait that you'll find in someone else that grows over time. Beauty diminishes, physical ability diminishes, our ability to think, to see, to hear, it all goes over time. Godliness lasts forever. Not just a lifetime, but forever. That is the trait that we want to focus on. And by the way, married life has enough challenges with the Lord in our relationship. We don't need to have a relationship where we are neglecting or completely ignoring the Lord. Notice in verse 12, Abraham's servant prays that God will direct all things. Dear parents, is that a regular part of our prayers? Not only that our children would be saved, but that our children would marry godly spouses. All of them. And is that the kind of encouragement we give them? Are we involved in our children's budding relationships? Are we, as young people, praying over having a godly partner? Are we asking the Lord to direct us? Or are we sort of asking him to put his stamp of approval on what we've already determined? Have you made it a regular matter of serious prayer, young friends, that God would guide you to the right person, a God-fearing person? Are you praying throughout your relationship with that person, at the beginning, as you continue to grow together? Or are you too embarrassed? Well, if you're too embarrassed to pray with that person after getting to know each other, what does that say about you? What does that say about the future prospects of that relationship? Invite the Lord into your life in every single way. if we pursue marriage by honoring Him in our prayers, if we pursue marriage by acknowledging our dependence on Him, not depending on ourselves, not depending on our feelings and our desires and all of that, He will honor you. He will honor you by assuring that the outcome, whatever it is, will be honoring to Him and will be best for you. But that outcome does not always mean it's going to turn out the way you wanted it to. It's going to be in the way that He promises. He says, those that honor Me, I will honor. Our natural tendency is what? We're going to take things into our own hands. We're going to pick the one we want to marry. We're going to pursue it the way we think is best. And so on and so forth. But God is not honored in this. And of course, we are used to doing things because we see, we feel, we hear. And so it comes naturally that we want to be in control. But have faith in God, also in this area, that His direction for you is far better than your direction for yourself. And prayer reminds us that He is sovereign not only over salvation, He is sovereign over all of life, even when we feel discouraged. Now, you would not be the first person who prays over a potential marriage partner. Who is the most important person who prayed such a prayer? It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, but I thought Christ was single, never married. Time and time again, Jesus throughout His life was praying over His bride, the church. A bride, by the way, that was given to Him by His Father. You recall in John 17 how He said, Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me. And so, the Lord Jesus sends servants today. He sends servants right now in this room to seek a bride for Christ. Are you willing to go with this Savior? Are you willing to let your life be directed by Him? Servants can't make that happen, but the Savior does. And so supplicate to Him who continues to gather His bride to Himself. And what a bride He chose. Did He choose any of us because of our abilities? Because how good we were, how beautiful we were, how thoughtful we are? No. This Savior redeems sinners. That's the huge difference. Don't marry somebody to fix somebody. But Jesus marries a bride and fixes her, redeems her, transforms her, forgives her. There's that beautiful picture in the book of Hosea that really portrays the relationship of Christ and His bride, God and His church. Hosea, marry a prostitute. Imagine God commanding His servant, the prophet, to marry someone like that. He does. They live together for a while. She runs off, commits adultery. Go pursue her, he says to Hosea. They have children by her. Some of the children's names have to be forsaken, and other names that show that Israel had committed multiple adulteries against her God. And yet God pursues, and God pursues, and God pursues His wicked bride. If you're a born-again believer sitting here this morning, you thank the Lord every day for that perseverance, that steadfast love of His that never gives up on us even when we have been so unfaithful to Him so many times. That Savior prayed for His bride often. So So what kind of woman are you praying for? What kind of man are you praying for? Proverbs 31:30 reminds us, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Why is such a woman so pleasing to the Lord? Because Jesus Christ is that kind of bridegroom. It's that kind of heart that God is looking for. He was willing to suffer and to die for his bride. Now, even though Isaac's servant made his mission a matter of prayer, he couldn't make it happen. When he got to the house of Rebekah's parents and brother, he had to ask permission of the authority figures in her life. Not only was Isaac's father involved, as we heard, but also Rebekah's father had to be pursued for his permission. And it's a sad day, young people, when you might begin a relationship without your parents' permission, advice, counsel, or even knowing about it. You want their blessing throughout your life. Why not start at the very beginning? And if you have plans for a relationship that you know they won't approve of for good reason, you need to change your plans, not persuade your parents that it's really a good idea when it actually isn't. These kinds of attitude, that we're going to do this on our own, we don't need our parents, what do they know, that betrays two very dangerous sins. One of them is pride, the other is willfulness. Pride, because you think you know better than somebody who's lived 3-4 times your age. And willfulness, because you're just going to have your way no matter what. But that says an awful lot about the fact that you're not ready at all to even think about a relationship with somebody else. Scripture says a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Spend time with your parents. Ask their advice. Ask for their prayers. Ask them how your relationship is going in their view. What could be different? Talk about the boundaries you ought to have in your relationship. What not to be doing, where not to be going, what things you should be doing. Humble yourself under their counsel. And sometimes it's going to be painful because it's not what you want. But how much sooner, like Rebekah's father, might your parents agree with your direction if they see that you've been making it a matter of prayer all along? You'll notice that when the servant of Abraham came to the home, explained how he was praying over it, how God was leading, it wasn't very long before they said, "This is of the Lord," and gave their consent. Actually, this points to that higher situation we talked about earlier. Jesus' Heavenly Father literally gave to His Son His bride, all elect believers. "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me." Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me. Again in verse 12 of His prayer, "Those that Thou gavest Me have I kept." And then again in verse 24, "Father, I will also that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory." Father, You've given Me My bride. I've taken good care of her. I will that I may be with her forever. Beloved, this is what marriage is all about. Jesus Christ showed Himself, and I say this with reverence, the most worthy marriage partner, obeying His Father, caring and sacrificing for His Son, for His bride, even unto death. So, what kind of man will you be, young friend? What will you do to help the one you're pursuing get to heaven, be a bride of Christ. What kind of lady will you be? What kind of wife will you be, young ladies? Is it going to be a person who delights in serving, serving the Lord, serving your husband, serving others? Or are you going to cost your parents sleep and worry because they see you are not in it for the right reasons? All kinds of other reasons, perhaps, but not the glory of God, not honoring the Lord in the most basic relationship of your whole life apart from salvation. You honor the Lord most when you have a relationship where two depend upon Christ, pray to Christ, live out the grace of Christ, follow the principles of God's Word, so that your relationship will not be about yourselves, but rather two of you living a life that serves Him together and that serves others together in His name. That is a marriage well worth living. Though we want to take a gospel look at marriage itself in our next message, God sparing us, let's take a look at marriage from what we'll call a pre-marriage viewpoint. As you're getting old enough to consider a relationship, marriage, there's lots of factors that start coming together that influence your thinking. You become aware yourself over time of a growing interest in people of the opposite gender. You are changing. Your peers also are starting to show that same interest too, either in you or in someone else. And so you're noticing that relationships are starting to form around you at school or at the workplace or wherever that may be. But then there's also other influences. There's the entertainment industry, so-called. There is the culture we live in. There are the less than wholesome parts of the internet that influence, that try to mold your way of thinking about relationships and actually tend to warp them. So what is going to give you a God centered, gospel-oriented, right, clear, God-honoring perspective? You know the answer before I even say it. You're not going to find it in your friends if they're not godly. You're not going to find it in the media that we consume too much of. You're not going to find it from Hollywood. You're not going to find it from your lot of your peers at college, university, and the workplace. Where then? And here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the fork in the road comes. Because you're going to follow one or the other. And if you're not seriously pursuing the one, you're going in the other direction, whether you realize it or not. You see how Satan works. Every other influencer in your life that I just mentioned, and there's plenty others, you can see those, you can hear those, you can experience those. And Satan knows that. And he knows how to arrange all of those other influences to appeal to your flesh, to your liking, to your pleasure. And by extension, he is trying to persuade you not to live by faith, not to live by what you can't see, what you can't feel, what you can't hear. And so what is he doing? With all of the noise, with all of the pictures, with all of the influences, he's trying to make Scripture look quite boring, quite difficult, quite antiquated by comparison. So let's just ask ourselves some questions to see where we're at. How exciting is a church service? compared to a lot of the other things you see and hear and do. What about the millions of dollars the world spends on all these different venues to lure you in? How does the Bible compare to that? How does the Bible compare to the dark side of the internet? These things pull you. These things influence you. You feel it, don't you? You experience it on a daily basis. Can you, young friends, understand personally why the Christian life is a warfare? Can you see why you need eyeglasses, the eyeglasses of faith, so that you see and feel what you otherwise are going to miss? If you just rely on you. Because you see, as we turn to Jesus Christ, as we cry out to Him and trust in Him, these glasses He gives us help us see through the cloud cover. And what do we see? We see the brilliance of the Son of God. And it's only that glory that's going to make all these other seemingly powerful and irresistible influences shrink. You can't just live your life saying no. You can't just live your life pretending you don't see. We know. We too are humans, just like you. We know what it's like to be tempted. We know the tug. We know the pressure. We know all of that. But there's only one thing. And it isn't you and it isn't me, it's Jesus Christ that's going to give you a vision of something far, far greater, more beautiful, more powerful, more enduring than anything else on earth. Really. And you're not going to get that from worldly friends. You're not going to get it from the entertainment industry. You're not going to get it in so many places that you spend time in. But you will get it on your knees with this Word of God in hand, saying, Lord, I may not see it now, but I have to see it. Open now my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray when you go to church, Lord, I know that for my flesh this is nowhere near as exciting as so many things I pursue, but make it so. Make it so, though, this is my home, that this is my people, that you are my God. And as you gaze upon the Lord by faith, it just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And you start to see how these other things fool us. Because now we see something far better. Now we see more clearly. Now we see how we actually can change. And that is what Jesus was saying when he gave us two parables. You remember them, the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. These two people were ordinary people like we are. They were going about their business like we do. The one was a merchant man. The other was just walking through a field. When they found that treasure, when he came across that one big, beautiful, unlike any other in the world pearl, what did they do? They ditched everything. They sold everything. I've got to have it. I must have it. Why? Because all of a sudden that treasure that that man found, the pearl that that man found, just eclipsed everything else. There was no comparison. There is nothing else to live for until I have that. Would you pray to the Lord if you don't have Jesus, that you may see him that way? And if you do have Jesus, Lord, keep transforming me. Let me see more and more and more of thy glory so that the rest of this world will shrink into its proper place. That sight of glory will so fit you for married life unlike anything else. If you can take that into your relationship from both sides, whether you're married, whether you're single, your whole life, He is the overflowing fountain of all the good you will ever need. You will not be a discontent, a malcontent. You will be joyful in the Lord. So life isn't necessarily going to be easy, but life can be a full life. And you will see His glory, you will see His beauty, you will see His sufficiency, and you will see His availability. He is there. He is there. Ask Him to lead you into a marriage that looks something like His relationship with His people. When you get married, no matter who you are, no matter how godly you may be, it's when sinners say, "I do." You're going to need Him ongoing. But then pray, "Lord, as I enter into marriage the right way, as I'm looking to Thee going in, help me to continue living my life in Christ, through Christ, so that I can actually be a display, that I could portray the beauty of Christ in my own life, in our relationship together, that your children whom God may give you will actually be living in a real-life showcase of what grace looks like. They will see forgiveness. They will see repentance. They will see grace being handed out freely from the one to the other. They will see a life of prayer. They will see a life of rejoicing in the Lord. They need it. You need it, young people. And if you're not seeing that at home now, ask your parents why. Dad and Mom, show us what the pastor's been talking about in your own relationship. And young friends, let us not settle for the world's imitations of marriage, but pray that we may know the real thing as He designed it for His glory. A life of uncertainty, perhaps, but a great joy. We want to live in such a way that the kingdom of God is known and felt among us, so that when we come to die, our children don't say of us, "You know, Dad and Mom had lots of money. Dad and Mom took us lots of fun places. Dad and Mom..." No, the thing we want them to remember, Dad and Mom knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and taught us about the Lord. And by the grace of God, we followed Him. And may the Lord bless us with that unspeakable privilege that at the end of our days we may be brought by Jesus Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb ourselves. Amen.